Marriage Today presents Affair Proofing Your Marriage, Part 1 by Jimmy Evans.
This message today is called Affair Proofing Your Marriage. And this is a two-part message. I'm beginning it this week and I'll finish it next weekend. And this is obviously a very important topic. And I want to say right up front concerning this topic that, you know, the statistics vary, and I've studied the statistics for many years. Somewhere between a third and a half of all marriages will be affected by this, infidelity. And so if this room is, you know, proportionate to those statistics, a lot of the couples, a lot of families in here have been affected by this. It may have been in a previous relationship. It may be in your current marriage. It could be that the circumstances are brewing in your relationship, and this message will help to prevent something from happening. But I always want to say, last week when I was talking about divorce-proofing your marriage, I always want to begin by talking about the grace of God, because I don't want this message to put a finger in a wound in your life and just stir things up. The devil comes to us, we're all fallible human beings, and the devil comes to us and tempts us to do the wrong thing. And once we do it, he condemns us and tells us we can never be forgiven. And I want you to know that you can be forgiven of God. If you've made a mistake in your past, you can be forgiven by God. And many of you have been forgiven by God. And when God forgives, he doesn't kind of forgive, he forgives. And he forgets. As far as the east is from the west, he puts it away. And the Bible says that one of the greatest men in human history, a man named King David, made a horrible mistake. And he committed adultery with a woman named Bathsheba, even killed her husband, or had her husband killed. And they got married later, they had a baby, and God ultimately redeemed that circumstance, but out of a lot of pain. And so, but by the grace of God, this could happen to any person. It could happen to any couple. And I'm not saying that to justify anything. I'm just saying it so the devil doesn't take any opportunity in this message to condemn or to hurt in any way those of you who may be hurting already and those of you who are vulnerable in this area. The devil's an evil devil, but God is a good God. And our God is a forgiving, gracious God. And my prayer is that for those of you who have been maybe, this has happened to you in your past, that this would help you heal. And for those of you who have not had this happen, that it will help you to build an affair-proof relationship where you can close the door on the devil in your relationship, as well as those who've had this happen in the past. And maybe you want to understand how it happened. Affair-proofing your marriage. Now, God created us to bond with one person of the opposite sex. That's just the way that God created it. It's the only way that it works. And any time that there is a disturbance of that, jealousy and ultimately damage occurs. But the first thing that happens is jealousy. I was watching a special on TV about polygamy, because it's coming. I'm just telling you, polygamy is coming. If gay marriage is legalized, they will have to legalize polygamy, because exactly the same reasoning that would bring about gay marriage brings about polygamy. And so I was watching this program on polygamy. Polygamy has got to be the dumbest idea in the history of the world. You know, it really is. It's inherently sexist against women, but it just doesn't work. The problem, it just doesn't work. And so they were showing this, you know, a family where this man, you know, has all these wives and it supposedly is working, but they interviewed his first wife. He has all these wives. They interviewed his first wife. When they interviewed her, she totally resents all the other wives. She's totally jealous of all the time that he spends with the rest of them. Of course she does. You know, I don't know why she would put herself in that circumstance in the first place. Of course she does. It doesn't work. We are created to bond with one person of the opposite sex in marriage for a lifetime. And anything that disrupts that, it just simply doesn't work. And let me just talk about jealousy for just a minute, because jealousy is a very important emotion in marriage, and it's a very positive emotion in marriage. It can become destructive if it's unhealthy and extreme, but it's a godlike emotion. And here's what Exodus 34:14 says about God. Stay in Hebrews 13 if you would. The Lord whose name is jealous. Look at that. The Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. A lot of times when we're repeating the names of God, we forget that one of his names is jealous. And the word jealous means intolerant of rivalry. You're jealous because you love somebody. Now, again, jealousy can be destructive and petty. But in marriage, we're jealous because we love our spouse. God is jealous because of how much he loves us. He won't give us up easily. He's intolerant of rivalry with things or people or anything like that because he loves us so much. His jealousy is a sign of his love, and that's what happens in marriage. We marry and we love each other. We want to have a good marriage. The first thing that jealousy does is it protects the priority of the relationship. God said, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. You leave your father and mother, your blood kin. The most important relationship you have in life, you've got to reprioritize that in order to enter into marriage. Marriage has to be before your children, before your work, before church, not before God, but before church. It has to be before everything or it doesn't work. And if in marriage we begin to put our spouse at a lesser priority, they'll become jealous. If we begin to put God behind other things, he becomes jealous because he wants first place. Our marriage has to be first place except for our relationship with God, or our spouse is going to get jealous. Another thing that jealousy does is it protects the relational integrity of the relationship. If you see your spouse behaving in an inappropriate manner with someone else of the opposite sex or whatever, you become jealous because you're flirting, you're talking to them in inappropriate ways, you're doing things, you're crossing a line. So jealousy protects the relational appropriateness of the relationship. And again, I want to say it's a very, very important emotion for us, and it ultimately protects the marriage relationship if you listen to it, if you pay attention to it. Adultery defined, or an affair defined, is taking the most sacred expressions of intimacy in marriage and giving them to someone other than your spouse. Now, you can have an affair without having sex. You can have an affair on an emotional level, and I'll talk about that in this message a lot. It's giving what belongs only to my spouse and taking that and giving it to someone else. Adultery is almost always preceded by a loss of priority and relational integrity, and adultery is almost always preceded by the jealousy of a spouse. In other words, the warning light on the dash was going off. There was something happening. There was inappropriate behavior, a loss of priority, a distraction, a detachment that was going on, and then adultery happened. And adultery is an epidemic in our society and also among God's people. It's more than ever before, and I'm saying as a pastor, more than ever before, we see this happening among God's people. And there's a reason for it. And first is because society glamorizes it. Hollywood and the entertainment media, they glamorize adultery. Let me give you one metric of that, of how we can measure that. And I'm not saying these names to take advantage of anybody, because I care about these people and I love them, but it's someone very well known. It's Brad Pitt and Angelina Jolie. They're probably the most famous couple on the planet. And they met in an adulterous relationship. They were making a movie together. He was married to Jennifer Aniston, you'll remember. And they met, fell in love. He divorced Jennifer Aniston, and they got married. And I'm saying to you now, for some of us older folks now, we remember 40 or 50 years ago, that was a career killer in Hollywood. If you did that, you lost your career. You weren't famous, no one would hire you to do a movie. Today, it didn't affect their career at all. In fact, it may have helped it. They're the power couple. And, you know, Angelina Jolie would have been called a homewrecker. That's what they used to call women like that. You're a homewrecker. You came in, you took my husband away, and you wrecked our home. But today, they call her a megastar. She gets paid a lot of money. And again, Karen and I have a heart for celebrities. We pray for Brad and Angelina and all of them. We really do, because God loves them as much as he loves us. And I'm not saying this to act like I'm better than Brad Pitt. I'm a little better looking. You know, don't act like you don't notice. But thank you very much. But, you know, I feel sorry for him, but it's true. It's glamorized in our society, and there's a larger support system for it. Because more people are sympathetic toward it, you can find more people who will encourage you to do it and stand by you while you're doing it and things like that. I said to you in a previous message, your friends define your future. Your friends predict your future. And adultery and divorce always runs in groups, almost always runs in groups, because there's a support system for it. So you want friends who encourage you to do the right thing and don't encourage you to do the wrong thing and help you to get help when you need it. The other reason that affairs are becoming so common is because of proximity to the opposite sex. There was a day when many women were at home, men worked, and we were separated largely, culturally. But today, many men and women are working together, but the internet and technology has put men and women together in a way like never before. Now, this is a statistic that I'm not certain is accurate, but I'm going to say it because I think it bears out to be true, and that is that half of all affairs now are starting online or on the internet. In fact, one statistic that I heard said that half of all affairs are starting on Facebook. And so when we're online, again, you can be cheating without seeing a person. You can be cheating by going online and sharing details, intimate details with a person, have inappropriate conversation online and things like that. And so never before have there been more men and women working together physically, but also just we can get online and get together with anybody on earth. And so it's a very, very dangerous world. And adultery is becoming more prevalent, but it's a destroyer. I can't tell you how many homes I've seen destroyed by adultery. I've seen many homes that survived adultery also, and I've seen many couples that came through it and their marriage actually became stronger on the other side. And they would never wish it on anyone because of the tremendous pain that it caused. But God can redeem the circumstances. But it is a very, very dangerous and destructive thing. And let me talk about redemption until before I get into the heart of my message here and just say, redemption, if you've committed adultery or your spouse has committed adultery, redemption always begins with true repentance. It has to begin with true repentance. And true repentance means you don't blame anybody. One of the most important things for your spouse to heal is for you to be honest and tell what happened in detail. And not things that are inappropriate, but it's a part of the healing process. And so if you say, well, I'm sorry, I don't want to talk about it. That doesn't work. You need to talk about it. You need to tell your spouse, here's how it developed, here's how it happened, and answer their questions and to be honest and responsible. The third is forgiveness. Obviously, there has to be forgiveness take place. And let me say this. Women are much more prone to forgiving than men. When a woman has been cheated on, she's much more likely to forgive her husband than a husband is to forgive his wife. And it's because a man feels disrespected. It's a blow to his ego. And we're wired different emotionally. But I'll say this. Men should be just as forgiving as women in this area. And give grace where there is repentance and there is accountability taking place. The next step is accountability. Let me say this now. All adultery takes place in an atmosphere of deception. Let me say it in a more crude manner. All adulterers are liars. All adulteresses are liars. Now, I'm not saying you were before or after, but during. All adultery takes place in an atmosphere of dishonesty. You're lying about where you're going. You're lying about who you're seeing. You're lying about your behavior. And the only way that you can repair that is to become accountable and to tell the truth. And accountability means, because of what I've done, I know I need to open the drapes and you know, let you know where I'm going, who I've talked to, and things like that. Which leads to the next one, which is earn trust. You've got to earn the trust back. And you say, well, I made a mistake. I don't want to talk about it. Forgive me, you know, and you can trust me. No, you can't. You prove that you can't be trusted. And so every week, every month, every year that goes by, and you do the right thing, you build that trust back. In fact, you can build that trust back better than it was before. But it is earned, and you can't blame your spouse for wanting you to tote the note while they're deciding, you know, how much they can trust you, because it destroys the trust of the relationship when there is an affair. And the next step of redemption is building strong foundations in your marriage. There's a reason it happened. Affairs don't just happen in a vacuum. They happen for a reason. And I want to talk about the four foundations of an affair-proof marriage in this message and the next message. In this message, I only want to talk about emotional foundations, building strong emotional foundations. When you have an affair, it's not just in the physical arena. That's kind of what we think about. It's in the mental, emotional, spiritual, and physical arenas. And so there's an emotional aspect to it. And I'm going to talk about the other areas in the next message. But in this one, I want to talk about the emotional aspect of it. And I want to tell you two secrets, two keys to building an emotionally strong marriage that's affair-proof. And the first is a decision to never turn our hearts away from our spouse. A covenant decision never to turn your heart from your spouse. And I want to explain this. So this is Hebrews 13 where I ask you to turn. Verse 4, marriage is honorable among all. Now, by the way, it is not honorable among all. Many people in the world today dishonor marriage. What the writer of Hebrews is saying here is it should be honorable among God's people. And the bed undefiled. The marriage bed should be undefiled by sexual sin. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And it's talking about if they don't repent. Okay. If you don't repent, there's going to be a judgment. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Well, let me go backwards, back through this. God himself, now this is all one thought now. These are not separated scriptures with separated thoughts. All of this has to do with having a marriage where you have an honorable marriage and the marriage bed is undefiled. Okay, the writer of Hebrews says, God himself has said to us, his people, I will never physically desert you and I will never turn my heart away from you. The word forsake means turn your heart away. So you can be sitting right next to a person that you've turned your heart away from. You're together in the car, you're together at home, you're together right here, right now, but your heart is far away. God says to us, I'll never do that. I promise you, on your worst day, when you've done the worst thing you could ever do, as my people, I promise I will never physically desert you and I will never turn my heart away. I'll never be distracted from you. When you pray, I hear. When you hurt, I care. When you have a need, I'm sensitive to that. I will never turn my heart away from you. Somebody needs to say amen, because that's good news. Okay, now the statement before that was, don't covet. Be content with such things as you have. And you think, well, what does that have to do with marriage? Well, in Deuteronomy 5:21, when God commanded the children of Israel not to covet, here's what he said. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. That's Deuteronomy 5:21. When we think of covetousness, a lot of times we think about coveting somebody's car or coveting somebody's house or their job or something like that. When God told them not to covet, he said, don't covet your neighbor's wife. Don't covet somebody else's spouse. Okay? And then the first thing that the writer of Hebrews says is, let your marriage be honorable and let your marriage bed be undefiled. And don't go around coveting somebody else's spouse. Be content with the spouse that you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will never turn my heart away and I will never physically abandon you. What is the context here? What's the point here? And let me explain the point to you. Our God has a covenant relationship with us. Marriage is a covenant relationship. That means it's a permanent relationship. God has a covenant relationship with us. And day one, when we become a believer, day one, here's what God says. You're my child. I'll never leave you or forsake you. And here's what I'm thankful that God doesn't say. I'm going to see how you do, and then I'll commit. I'm going to give you a few, because you know something? You're kind of really a mess. You're kind of the run of the litter. And I'm going to see how good of a Christian, I'm going to see how you read your Bible. I'm going to see if you give. I'm going to see if you pray. And once I've kind of seen your level of commitment, then I'll commit in return. That's not the kind of God we serve. Our God says day one, I'm all in and I'll never change. I'm your God. I'm totally committed to you. And that will never, ever change. So what am I saying? Okay. Does God have a reason to trade us in for a better model? Have you ever given God a reason to leave you or forsake you? Well, I have. God's had a million opportunities to reject me. I've disappointed God constantly. I'm a human being. I can't do all the things I want to do. I can't achieve all the things that I need to achieve in life to that level. God has had constant reason to reject us as his people. You know good and well in your own life. You've given God a lot of opportunities to reject you, but he won't. Let's take it to marriage for just a minute. Don't be covetous and be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. What's the point? The reason we turn our hearts away from each other is because we become offended at each other. You know. Every time something happens in the relationship, every time you do something that I don't like, the devil's always there to accuse us to each other and to create an offense so that we turn our hearts away. I'm still in the marriage, but my heart is turned away. You know, you used to be skinny and sweet, and now you're flabby and naggy. You know? So yeah, you know, I did love you, you know, 50 pounds ago. Karen can still get into her clothes that we got married in, and I was 155 pounds. we got married, and I weigh like 163 now. I totally resent that laughter. Remember the Brad Pitt? Yeah. Y'all were nice back then. But you've changed. You're different. Yeah, sure, I loved you back then. You smelled better. But now look at you. Yeah, I'm shopping. I've turned my heart away. I'm leaning away from the marriage. I'm different than I used to be because you're different than you used to be. Oh, really? Okay. Well, that's a lot different than God. Because see, covenant means this. I am permanently committed regardless of what changes. I'm in day one, and this is not a conditional commitment based on what you do or do not do in the future. This is an all-in commitment, and I'm saying two things to you right up front when I put this ring on your finger. I will never leave you or turn my heart away from you. I will never do that. That's what God says. Let marriage be honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Be content with your spouse, and don't covet somebody else's spouse. For your God himself has said to you, who he's had plenty of opportunities to ditch. Let me say something right now. God could make us like dust and create a super race in just a few seconds from now. But he won't. And I don't know why. We must be cute or something. I don't know. But aren't you glad that our God is all in? Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that you don't have to live the rest of your life holding your breath, worrying, if I make a mistake, he may leave me. If I make a mistake, he's going to reject me. If I make a mistake, I'm going to lose my salvation. If you're a believer, you can go, exhale. Your God loves you and he'll never change his mind. Not on your worst day. Not when you committed your worst sin. Not if you do everything wrong. You've got a God who's better than any other God. He's a covenant God and he wants a covenant people. And marriage is a covenant relationship. And if you've got one foot out the back door with your heart turned away and you're shopping, you're set up for an affair. The only way you can close the door on it is to say, I will never leave you or forsake you. I'm in this thing for good. So Karen and I were on Dennis Rainey's radio program a few years ago, and he has a program on marriage, a radio program, a very good ministry. And we were being interviewed by him, and so he asked me some questions, and he turned to Karen and started interviewing her. And he went back because he was referring to Marriage on the Rock, the book, and he said, well, Karen, Jimmy was really a jerk when y'all first got married. They were talking about me like I wasn't there. You know, like, well, whatever, Jack. But so Jimmy was a real jerk when y'all first got married. Karen, yeah, he really was. She was a little too animated, you know, but yeah, he really was. And so he asked her this question. He said, were you ever tempted to have an affair back in those days? And I thought, well, I want to know. And she said this to him, I wouldn't let my heart go there. And she meant it. See, forsaking means I've taken up an offense against you, or I have heard a seductive voice offer me something better than you, and I turned. On the inside, I turned. See, God says he'll never do that. The Bible tells us that Satan accuses us before God's throne day and night. That's what the book of Revelation says. Day and night, that means right now, he's in front of God's throne accusing us to God. Can I tell you something about your God? He'll never take up the offense. No matter what the devil could ever say about you, God will never take up your offense or his offense. He'll always love you. But can I say this? The devil will come for the rest of your married life and accuse your spouse to you. Whatever he has to say. I could find reason today to turn my heart away from Karen, and she could find reason today to turn her heart away from me. I mean, the reasons are not hard to find. But that's not covenant. Covenant says, regardless of what reason I could find, I will never desert you, and I will never turn my heart away from you. When we say our vows getting married, here's what the vows sound like, something like this: for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death do us part. Those are covenant vows. The devil comes to us in worse, in sicker, and poorer. And in those circumstances, he begins to advertise others and offend us toward our spouse. And that's when we're most vulnerable to turning our heart away. And it's in those times that we have to make the covenant decision, I will never. And let me say something to some of you who may be younger. The best times in marriage come after you've gone through some of those poor and sicker and worse times. And you stayed together and you worked on your marriage and you come out the other side stronger, better, closer, more in love. And there's no trust on earth like the trust you have for a person who had the reason to leave but didn't, who had a reason to turn their heart away but didn't. There's a psychiatrist, Dr. Gail Saltz, and she shares advice on emotional affairs and what causes them and what people are thinking when they're in these. And I'm going to quote her. She says, many people convince themselves that as long as there's no sex, it's not an affair. But it is. An affair really has to do with secrecy, deception of the partner, and betrayal. It also has to do with the amount of emotional energy that you put into the other person and are no longer giving to your partner. Most people are more disturbed by the breaking of trust than by the sex. It's what's most difficult to recover from when a partner has an affair. Those involved in emotional affair are often in denial. They don't think that they're having an affair at all. The denial keeps them guilt-free. And they feel they don't have to give it up. They tell themselves, it's just a friendship. So she asks this question, how do you know if your relationship has evolved into an emotional affair? And here are some of her key points to recognizing an emotional affair. When most meetings and conversations are kept secret from your partner. When you say and do things with someone you would never do in front of your spouse. When you make a point to arrange private talk time with them. And when you share things with them that you don't with your partner. And this is called windows and walls. There's just an appropriateness to any relationship that you have outside of your marriage with a person of the opposite sex. And windows means I'm having a conversation with my assistant. I'm having a conversation with a woman at church or a woman at work or something like that. And we have a closeness to our relationship, either a physical proximity of working together or we have a friendship that we've developed. And all of a sudden I find myself wanting to say something to her about the state of my marriage or my feelings or something that I know I shouldn't say. Well, when I say it, I'm opening a window. That is not a normal window. This is intimate conversation. At exactly the same time I do that, because I'm not going to tell my spouse, I built a wall with my spouse. The more I share here, the bigger the window gets. The more I share here, the bigger the wall here gets. And so she says in an emotional affair, that precedes it. It always precedes it in an emotional affair. And then she asks these questions to qualify whether we're having an emotional affair. Do you avoid telling your partner how much time you spend or talk with the other person? Do you tell this person more about your day than your partner? Do you even tell him or her about your marital dissatisfaction, which is a huge warning sign? Do you ready your appearance to see them? Is there a sexual attraction, spoken or unspoken, between you? Now, let me say this now. There was a book that was written to women. I think it was called Intimate Issues by Lorraine Pintus and Linda Dillo. And very good book for women, Christian book. And they asked women, Christian women, how many of you have been attracted outside of your marriage to a man other than your husband? And 93% of Christian women said they had been attracted to another man, and the other 7% are lying like dogs. Because every person, men and women, it's just so ridiculous to say, oh, I've never been tempted. Like, of course you have. Is there's a sexual attraction there. Okay, well, you got to be careful, because that's going to happen. It's going to happen with people close up, and it's going to happen far away. And this is the reason that you have to build the right boundaries in your relationship. Here's one other question. Would you feel guilty if your partner saw you together? Would you be talking if your partner was here like you are without them being there? Would you be showing affection the same way? And if you're not, it's inappropriate. And she says, to get out of the emotional affair, A, stop flirting. Listen, if you're a flirt, it's inappropriate. You shouldn't flirt with people. It's just wrong. Stay out of high-risk places, she says. You know what those are. When you're alone, when you're having private time with that individual, wherever that is, break off the relationship totally, she says. And it's interesting, her suggestion is turn your heart back. Turn your heart back. Here's another detail that I'll go through very quickly of how an affair goes from emotional to physical. And these are 12 steps. I'll just read through these. Now, I want you to listen to the first one, though. The first step of an affair going from emotional to physical, listen to it, something makes you lean away from your marriage. Isn't that an interesting point? Turn your heart away. There's an awareness of another person. Innocent meetings with that person open the door for flirting. Meetings become intentional and planned by one of the people. While in a group setting, the two people linger together in conversation. Conversation shifts to feelings. The two people have isolated meetings under the disguise of a legitimate purpose. The two people have isolated meetings for pleasure. Embraces become affectionate and playful touching begins. Embraces become passionate. Adultery happens. And then finally, number 12 is the affair is made public. And so my first point, and I'm going to make my second point very quickly. My first point is don't turn your heart away. That's when you're in danger. As soon as you're no longer focused on your spouse and working at the relationship, and you're offended, or maybe there's a seduction going on, or whatever, is as soon as your heart turns, that's when the relationship is in danger. And God has said He'll never do that to us. He'll never turn His heart away. In a covenant relationship, that's the basis of covenant. I will never, ever turn my heart away from you. Here's my second point. Be sensitive to your spouse's emotional needs and meet them. And let me make this point now in just a few minutes, and I'm finished. I'm going to keep my heart turned toward you, but I can't meet all your needs. God has to meet some of your needs, but there are needs that I need to meet and some emotional needs that I need to meet. Men and women are different. Men's basic needs are honor, sex, friendship, and domestic support. Women's basic needs are security, open and honest communication, non-sexual touching and affection, and leadership. We're different, but those are our basic needs. But we have a mega need. When we talk about those needs, we have an emotional mega need that is more important than all the others. And for men, it's respect. And for women, it's security. Very, very important to meet that need in our spouse. And again, we don't have those needs. Men do not have the need for security in the same way that women do. We feel different about security. And that's, by the way, it's why women will stop and ask for directions and men won't. It's because If I die of starvation, not finding the restaurant, I would rather die with dignity than stop and ask the idiot at the gas station and lose all my self-respect. I'm a great explorer. All my family were great explorers. I will find it. Okay. Well, that's not how she feels about it. She's like, hey, we're lost. I feel insecure. We're lost. You're driving bad anyway. Stop. Ask for directions. And he's totally offended. Well, that's why we're different. Okay. So women feel secure when they have a selfless, sacrificial husband. Women feel insecure when they have a selfish, detached husband. Okay. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. He gave himself. He died. He sacrificed for her. A sacrificial man makes a woman feel extremely secure. And so here's what sacrificial means, and that is, to my hurt, your needs will be met, and your needs will be met before my needs are met. I'm not the leader in this home, so I get the clicker and the big chair, and you get to wait on me. I'm the leader in this home because I'm the example, and I'm the standard setter. And I'm a Christ-like, servant-hearted man, and nothing gives me greater joy than serving you and meeting your needs. To my hurt. And when you demonstrate that type of love to your wife, she's absolutely in heaven. That is her most important need. You don't, she never has to nag because you're tuned in. You're there. You're ready. She never has to beg. She doesn't have to repeat herself 18 times. You're tuned in, and that's what makes her feel most secure. A husband, now, he's not wired the same way. He needs respect. It's the most important need that men have. Ephesians 5, when it talks about our roles in marriage, it tells women to honor their husbands as they would the Lord, but it tells a man to lay his life down and nourish and cherish his wife. Well, why does it tell you to love your husband like you would the Lord? That's what his need is. You're totally equal in the relationship. You can say anything you want to say, but it's how you say it. It's the tone that you say it with. And what a man needs to know is, regardless of what you're saying, do you believe in me? Do you think I'm great? Do you think I'm a good man? Do you see the good in me? And when a woman puts a man down, it's not just what you say, it's even the tone. And a big, strong man that you just think is big and strong and, you know, and invincible, one word can devastate that man. One look can devastate that man. That's just the way that we're wired. We may be strong on the outside, but on the inside, we're extremely sensitive in the area of our ego. So how do affairs happen? A selfish man, a dishonoring woman, offend each other, hurt each other, don't meet each other's needs. And because we're now wounded and hurt and disillusioned, our hearts turn away, and we're both vulnerable to somebody else, meeting the needs that are being unmet. And that can happen on one side, and that can happen on both sides. Well, how do you keep affairs from happening? You commit yourself to loving your spouse and meeting their emotional needs. And you commit yourself not to turning your heart away, even if you're going through difficult times. When your marriage needs you the most is when you're going through difficult times. When your spouse needs you the most is when they're going through a worse or a poorer or a sicker time. And don't you listen to the devil's accusations that it can never be good again, or it could never be resurrected. Your marriage is doomed. Absolutely not. Every marriage can be resurrected, but we have to keep working on it. We have to keep trusting God for it. And that only happens in an atmosphere where we're truly committed. And true commitment says, I will never leave you or forsake you.
This concludes Session 7. Please continue with Affair Proofing Your Marriage, Part 2, the next teaching in this series.